Last week, Pastor Ben introduced our series, Rooted in Devotion, the series that we're in throughout the month of November. And this last week, I was 100% caught off guard. More often than not, when I'm in my truck driving, I've got Spotify. And so I just sync it up to my phone, and I got my tunes that I listen to and my podcasts and stuff. But for some reason, I was having a hard time hooking it up. I was just like, I'm just running across town. So I just threw the radio on. And immediately, every single one of my senses was horribly assaulted when all of a sudden I landed immediately on a radio station. And as I'm listening to these words, I'm uncomfortable. I'm starting to blush. I'm feeling verklempt. Because I discovered that all that Mariah Carey wants for Christmas is me. I was absolutely shocked. I was like, does my wife know this? So all kidding aside. But here's the deal. Honestly, in full disclosure, I was not ready for that. And I understand these are fighting words, right? When it comes to when does actual Christmas season start, for some people it started like in August. But some people it starts the day after Halloween. It's like, we're at you, it's Christmas. And so it's all that kind of different things. But here's what I've come to, just my own personal experience. I'm not ready for Christmas until I ease into Christmas. Sometimes Christmas feels like you're jumping in a cold pool. Like you didn't ease into it to get your body acclimated to it, but sometimes Christmas hits you like Mariah Carey on the radio. I just want you! And so that's just kind of how it feels sometimes. But that's unfortunate because I feel like when it comes to certain things like Christmas, and we do the same thing with Lent when we come closer and closer to Easter, I think that there's some prep work involved for us to truly receive from God everything that God has for us. I think there's some self-examination that needs to take place when we approach these certain times in the Christian calendar. And so what we're doing this month is this idea of rooted in devotion, and really Advent, and I know, don't come at me, okay? Advent technically is the beginning of that Christmas season, the first Sunday in December. But what we're doing is a little prep time so that when we enter into that season, we're more positioned to encounter God in the ways that he reveals himself during that season. I hope that makes sense. And so this rooted in devotion is really a time of self-examination. And I know that that can be uncomfortable. And last week, Pastor Ben introduced us to this idea of something called lament. Lament. A willingness to be honest about our concerns. A willingness to be honest about our burdens and our pains. Being honest even about our frustrations with God. Like how we feel towards God in certain circumstances. It's one thing to articulate how we feel and the struggles that we're going through or the things that we carry a burden. Like we need to be lamenting over the things going on in the Middle East right now. We need to be lamenting over situations where children have no food. We need to be lamenting over all kinds of different things. We're going to take a moment just really briefly here in a second to pray for something. But even just this last week, there's been a lot of loss in this body. People have passed away even as recently as last night. Loved ones who are saying goodbye to those that have struggled with cancer. On Thursday, and we need to pray for Fegley Middle School. We need to pray for families in this church that are tied to another family. There's a 13-year-old girl who lost her life on Thursday afternoon. And we'll be involved in honoring that family and that girl. But that school is devastated right now. Those are moments where we have to, if we're a person of faith, come before God. The last thing you want to do is wear a mask and say, well, you know what, but God is good, and just suck it up, right? You just put on the front. There are times when I think God can handle us coming to him and saying, you know what, I don't like this at all. I don't like this at all. And being able to articulate that, but I'm going to do that in such a way that I'm going to present what I don't like right now. And I'm bringing it to you, God. And I'm trusting that you're going to meet me exactly where I'm at with this. God can handle our laments. God can handle our frustrations. God can handle our concerns. And just a reminder, last week, Ben kind of walked through these different steps of what that looks like, the parts of a lament. First, we address God. You say, God, all right, I'm coming to you. You're the author. You're the perfecter of faith. I'm coming to you, and you've been faithful. So we review God's faithfulness. God, you woke me up this morning. You've been faithful to me. I'm so grateful for the things that I've got in my life. But here's what's going on. And I'm confused. I'm concerned. I'm hurt. I'm frustrated. I'm all of these different things. So I'm bringing those to you. I'm bringing those complaints to you. And Father, I'm also confessing. Maybe I've added to that. Maybe I'm one of the reasons some of those things have happened. But maybe I'm coming to you. I didn't do anything, God. Why are these things happening to me? I mean, even Jesus lamented on the cross, why have you forsaken me? It feels like you're not here. Feels like you're not here. And then say, but I know you are. So I'm asking for you to give me your mercy. I'm asking for your grace right now because I don't know what to do. I'm asking for some kind of a light on the backside of this situation. And then I'm going to praise you right now. I'm going to choose right now to praise you because I know that you're actively at work. I believe and have faith today that you're doing something and that you love me. That's a lament. And so Pastor Ben challenged us then to write maybe just a brief version, the complaint version of a lament. On a little post-it note, you saw a wall maybe as you came in here today out there. And we're going to challenge you again here at the end. But for this to be productive, for a lament or what we're going to talk about today and next week and the week after that, for these things to be productive, for these things to really root us in devotion to God, we have to have a certain posture. And you can see it on the screen. Devotion happens when we're humble. It requires humility to come to God like that. It requires vulnerability to come to God that way and faithful to God's presence. We probably get no better example than David in Scripture, but before we jump into his life, I do want to pray for these families. There's just been a lot of loss this last week. And even just on, the days are blending together now. On Saturday, there was a funeral in here for a 38-year-old who lost his life. There's just been a lot of loss. And so, can we just pause and pray for these families? Father, lift up those that are just dealing with unimaginable loss right now. Unexpected loss. In some situations, there's been things that have been at play that have led to the loss, but then others were assaulted this week and the previous week with just news of such a huge source of pain. So, Father, I pray that you would, as you tell us in Scripture in Corinthians, to comfort one another with the comfort that you've given to us. There are people in this room today that can reach out to others and love on them and comfort them because they've been in that exact same spot. So would you help us? But in the meantime, Father, be with Fegley Middle School. Be with the leaders, the administration, Anne Marie, the principal. I pray that you would give them wisdom and perseverance during these days. And Father, be with these families in the midst of their tragedy. Help us, Father, to bear their burden if possible. More than anything, let's just let them know. Let them know of your grace, your mercy, and your love. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So we probably get no better example of this, I think, in Scripture than David. We're kind of going through the Psalms as we go through these devoted issues. David is this really complicated figure in Scripture. We learn about David, you know, he kills Goliath, he's this little shepherd boy, he's the hero of the story, he's this kind of a nobody, but he becomes a somebody, and he's admirable and all these different things, and he's a person after God's own heart, is how Scripture describes him, and all these amazing things. And then, you know, when David comes to be king, he becomes king of Israel, and he's amazing, and all these different things happen, and it's incredible. But then you also have this side of David where he's also a murdering, sexually assaulting adulterer. So he's kind of a confusing character. How is this somebody who is a man after God's own heart? And it's just this interesting situation because David has these blind spots in his life. Many times, like with the whole assault murder thing, it took a close friend to wake him up. Like, hey man, look at what you've done. Do you not understand the magnitude of what's just taken place? He's a complicated figure, but the Psalms and Scripture, I think we get a really good picture of David's heart. This is why God says, David is a man after my own heart. The Psalms are full of David's laments, but they're also full of his confessions. They're full of his thanksgivings, his anticipation that God is doing something and God is at work in his life and in the life of the people that he desperately loves. The Psalms are full of those, and for reference, you could go back to Psalm 22 that Pastor Ben walked through last week. That's got all of it. It's got everything in it. But there's just those examples all throughout the Psalms. Today, though, we're going to humble ourselves and we're going to make ourselves vulnerable in God's presence, and we're going to talk about the act of confession. Confession. I want you to listen to these words that David prayed in Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and whose spirit there's no deceit. Then he gets really to the crux of this. He says, you know, when I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I don't know if anybody has ever been sin sick. I have done something, said something, and it just begins to gnaw, and you have that unsettled, ill feeling. You try to cover it up, you try to appease it, you try to justify it, you try to push it away. But then he says this, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. So, happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven. So tradition says that David wrote this, reflecting on something I referred to earlier, his actions and the consequences of those actions with a woman named Bathsheba. Long story short, he's king. It's good to be king. He gets whatever he wants. He sees a woman bathing on a roof over somewhere. He's like, I want that. And so he sends and takes what he wants. In the process, this woman becomes pregnant, and her husband's a soldier for David, and he sends a message to the front lines to say, move Uriah, her husband, to the front so that he gets killed in the next onslaught. So that's what he does. So he arranges for Uriah's murder. I mean, it's just, David's just like, man, like, lovely guy, right? Amazing. So he does this thing, but in the midst of it all, he's kind of oblivious to just how far gone he's gotten in the midst of this. So all of that said, when David's made aware of that, when God uses somebody in his life to wake him up to that, David makes some realizations, man, I've blown it. I've destroyed these people's lives. Even my soldiers I've messed up. I mean, I've done horrible, horrible things, but there's something that David says that's really, really important. He says this, I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. That confession was the beginning of something for David. And it centers around the confession that we need to wrestle with today. It's in that fifth verse of Psalm 32. I did not hide my iniquity. In other words, my shortcoming, my sin, my brokenness. I did not hide it. Have you ever hidden something from somebody? I'm not talking about like, I bought some cookies and I hid them from Shelly so she doesn't eat them before I do. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about hiding something from someone because if that was known, if that was discovered, if that was seen, if that was unveiled, it might affect the relationship you have with that other person. It might affect your feelings towards one another. It might affect whether that relationship even continues. I think it's pretty fair to say that if you want to kill connectedness, if you want to kill intimacy, if you want to kill any kind of a close relationship with somebody else, hide things from each other. Hide things from each other. You'll immediately kill that intimacy. Hiding our guilt is first nature for us. It goes all the way back to the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. What did they do? They hid from God, didn't they? They hid from God. Why did they do that? Why did they hide from God? Adam told God why he did it. Because I was naked and ashamed and afraid. I was afraid that you would see me, that you would know who I am, that you would know what I've done. In other words, I was uncovered. I was seen. It's amazing the lengths that we'll go to cover up certain things. When I have a scar on my finger right here. It's a pretty significant scar. It happened, I think I was in third grade. I think that's when it was, third grade. This scar, every once in a while somebody asks me what happened. So here's what happened. I'm going to tell you the truth about what happened. And you have to remember, I'm Generation X, so do not fault my mom for what I'm about to tell you she did. It was probably about 5:30, 6 o'clock in the evening, about this time of year. She took my brother and sister to the store and left me at home alone. Third grade, okay. Again, Gen X. We could take it. All right, so here's the deal, though. Immediately, like, nobody's in the house but me. I don't know how long I'd held into this dream, but my dad had this amazing, really, really sharp fillet knife, fish fillet knife. And I saw it on TV, I don't know what was going on, but I decided a good idea was to grab that knife, take it out of the sheath, go across the kitchen, and throw it at the paper towel roll to see if I could stick it, right? So again, nobody else is home, third grader, whipping this fillet knife through the air in the kitchen to hit the, somewhere in the midst of it, you know, I'm doing ninja stuff, and whack. I mean, I cut that sucker bad. And immediately is like, okay, that's not good. So I grabbed a bunch of now holy paper towel off, wrapped it around my finger, and the only thing I could think of was, Rich, we're going to leave you alone for a while, but your dad will be home at 6. So my dad was about to walk through the door, and here I am. I'd just been messing around with his knife, knowing full well I was not supposed to. And this is what happened. So what do you do? What did Richie do? So here's what I did. So I lied. Oh, my word, I lied like an expert liar. Like there should be awards for how good this is. So I got a bunch of pieces of paper out, and I grabbed some scissors, and I started cutting the paper. And then I dripped a little blood on the scissors and on the paper, covered it back up, so that when my dad walked in the door, and here's the other thing I knew about my dad. Blood? No. My dad walks in the kitchen, and I said, Dad, I cut myself. I was doing a project for school. Lies. I was doing a project for school. And look, Dad, look. And my dad's, your mom's going to be home. So he goes to the other room, and here I am. I'm like, victory. And because we were poor, my mom didn't take me to the doctor. And so this thing took like 6 months to heal, and that's why the scar is so bad on my finger now. But do you know, here's what's really interesting about lies. How easy it is to believe your own lie. Like, I thought, hey, that's a really good story. I was cutting up these papers, or, you know, I think the first time I met Shelley, she's like, wow, you know, you're doing the weird, we're just dating thing. Oh, your hands, you know. And she's like, man, that's a really bad scar. Like, yeah, let me tell you a story. I was doing a school project. And not once even in my brain thinking that that's not the truth. Like, I'm just perpetuating this lie because it's just been such a natural part of me. And before my mom passed away, I think we were sitting around the dining room table once, and I just kind of had a moment of revelation, like, oh, by the way, this is how this happened, this scar. Oh, and by the way, here's like 6 other things I did that you didn't know about. There might have been a shotgun shot out of my window at one time and all kinds of... I was an after-school special waiting to happen is what I was. If you're not familiar with that, welcome to Gen X. So that was our life. But I'm saying all that to say this. When my dad walked in the room and my dad did this and I'm covering it up and I'm hiding what I've done, I loved my dad, and unfortunately we weren't very, very close until the last maybe couple years of his life. But I hid from my dad because I knew that my dad was the punisher. My dad was the one who doled out the consequences for my guilt. And I was guilty. I'd done something I shouldn't have done. My dad was about to show up. Because my dad was about to show up, I needed to hide what I had done. Needless to say, that does not do much for intimacy, right? For closeness. So it makes me wonder, how often do I kind of pretend God does not see my life? How often do I pull back from God for fear of what he knows or might know about me? I think I know why this is difficult for us, and it has to do with the scene that's behind me, the visuals that's behind me. And so I'm going to ask somebody to come up to this platform right now, Dave Johnson. If you don't know Dave, I've asked Dave to help me here. Dave's going to sit in that seat right there. This is an interrogation room. If you don't know Dave, Dave used to be the police chief of Lake Station. Dave also is recently a retired police officer from Lake Station, so would you congratulate him on that retirement? Good, good, good. I also know that Dave has sat in this room doing what we're about to show you here and some of these questions on multiple occasions with multiple people. And so I've asked Dave, so first of all, you know, this is that, to me, this is that typical late 70s, like, I'm the criminal. You got nothing on me, buddy. You know, I'm just that guy, probably smoke a cigarette, you know, late 70s, here's our coffee cups, stale coffee, right? So I'm sitting in here and I'm the criminal. Like, there's something that I have done. And so I'm going to ask you some questions, Dave, and you have to take it easy. I saw you came in with a folder. That's a little scary. But so Dave, in this setting, in this interrogation room, what is the goal of an interrogation? Now, you're assuming that I'm guilty of a crime. So what is the goal of this right
here?
Yeah,
I believe you were involved in this crime, and I'm going to extract all the information that I can, and so you confess.
That chance, buddy.
We'll see.
I'm scared of Dave, just so you know. All right, so Dave, I'm sitting in front of you, and obviously in this picture, right, Dave represents all the authority. I'm not going to inflate your ego, but Dave is God in this situation. He knows some things. He knows some things about me. So what would cause somebody to be in this seat, like this hot seat? By the time we get to this place, what are some things that needed to have happened?
Well, a crime was committed, obviously.
Okay.
There was a lot of other interviews before I ever got to you.
Oh, okay.
Of course, there was a lot of evidence collected along the way.
Okay.
And then there was many conversations prepping for this very conversation.
Okay. So I'm feeling uncomfortable.
Very.
What do you know about me? That's the big question. What do you know about me? So you come in with this file, clearly, that, you know, and there's a part of me that wants to pull it open to see exactly what it is that you think you know about what I've done. Obviously, it contains evidence that indicates that you have information. How might you use that, then, in an interrogation with me?
Well, I'm going to test it. I'm going to start asking questions to answers that I already know.
So this is stuff you already know.
I'm going to ask you questions of stuff I already know.
All right.
And I'm going to test your willingness to confess to maybe simple things. I'm going to relate to you in ways that, you know, you feel comfortable with, but you're not sure about.
Okay. All right. So ultimately, you know that I'm guilty, and I know that I'm guilty, right? The question is, what am I going to do with my guilt? Like, am I going to try to somehow hold up this veil, right, in the middle of this interrogation scene so that I don't expose myself, right?
Right.
That's the goal. Okay, so if you don't mind, how can you tell, like if you've been in a situation like this where you're sitting across from the likes of me, horrible, How can you tell that I'm putting up a front? How can you tell that I'm holding up a veil and holding back?
There's many different ways. Some will dance around a question.
Okay.
Will redirect, bring up something entirely different. Some, you could see it in their body language. They become completely defeated. Their head falls to the ground, and then comes the do I talk or don't I? What's going to happen here?
Okay. So, you've worked me over for 27 hours. I've drank 17 cups of coffee. You've not let me go to the bathroom. I've smoked all my cigarettes. I've done all the things, right? And finally, I'm broken down, and I'm like, yeah, I can't hold on to this anymore. So I'm going to confess. So I tell you, I did the thing. It's a bad thing, like real bad. So we're laying it all out. It's all out there. I've done the bad thing. I'm guilty. You tell me how much you appreciate me being open and honest about all of that. And so here we are. Here we are. I've just confessed my guilt to this horrible crime to you. What happens now?
From here, you're going to go back to a jail cell, and you will face either a jury or a judge and face the consequences of your actions.
And likely, let's say, I mean, we're talking capital offense, I'll be convicted, right?
Convicted. I'll be convicted. Go to jail for a long, long time.
Okay. This is not a fun seat to sit in.
No.
It's very intimidating. And I didn't do anything wrong. I just want to make that clear. Dave, I didn't do anything wrong, okay? I know you still got connections. But this is an uncomfortable spot to be in. Now, I tricked Dave a little bit. I wanted him up here for a reason. And here's one of the reasons before he goes back to his seat. So Dave is a veteran. I don't know if you knew that. Dave is a veteran. And I'm going to ask, well, hang on. If you're a veteran in here, would you stand up? Would you stand up? And as Dave takes his seat, would you thank all of these veterans today for what they've done? Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, so this isn't a fun seat to sit in, right? And I started thinking about this the other day of why the idea of confession is so hard for us. And even the idea of the hiding, you know, the veil. Some of you grew up in the tradition that I grew up in. This scene could also look very much like a confessional booth in a Catholic church. I grew up Catholic. You go in for your confession. And in the church that I grew up in, it was a booth. There were two doors. You walked in one. The priest was in another one. And there was a wall between you. And then even when you opened a door, there was a dark screen so you could not see the person on the other side. And then you would start off, you would say something to you, and you would say, Father, forgive me. It's been, whatever, 30 years since my last confession. And at that point, you begin spilling your guts, right? You begin telling this priest through this screen, he can't see you, you can't see him. So there's an element of secrecy here. There's a veil of secrecy. He doesn't know who I am. Then at the end of it, and particularly when you're a little kid, it was, okay, your sins have been forgiven, but now you need to go out, you need to kneel at this altar, and then you need to pray 5 acts of contrition, 10 Hail Marys, and 12 Our Fathers. When you're 7, you're like, ugh, like this sounds like torture. And I will tell you, and I don't know what this means about my eternal destiny, but after the priest would tell me all of those prayers that I had to pray, I would go out there and kneel at that altar, and I would count how many tiles were on the ceiling. I would think about the next bad thing I was just about to do instead of pray, because praying felt like punishment. Felt like I was being punished for something that I had just confessed. And here's what's really interesting to me. I think many times we struggle with the idea of confession because we equate confession to that scene right there. And what happens in that scene is this. Confession leads to conviction. Confession leads to a punishment, right? That's what happens when you confess, particularly in that scene. If I confess to what I've done, That has consequences. So there's incentive to hide. There's incentive to hold up a veil. There's an incentive to not be seen or to not be known in those situations. My relationship to the authority in that situation is what? It's one of fear, isn't it? I'm afraid of the person that's on the other side of the table. What will you do? Not only if you truly know me, but if I acknowledge that you know me. What will you do? And so it just becomes easier to hide. Now, I know this is a little uncomfortable, but that is the nature of sin. And we probably just don't talk about this enough. All of us have fallen short. We use various methods. We use tools. We use tricks, devices, all kinds of different things to cover up our guilt, to cover up our sin. David used deception. We trick, we spin, we deceive. Maybe we even pretend God doesn't see. Don't look at me right now for the next, 3 days while I go on vacation to this spot. Those are the justifiers. Those are just all those different things that we use. Sometimes we ignore our sins. Sometimes we ignore the fact that there are things in our lives we need to confess. Out of sight, out of mind, that I don't need to deal with that. And we see in the Psalm of David that when we try to cover our own sin, God's hand begins to fall heavy on us. Now that sounds really intimidating, but here's what that is. That's actually true conviction. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you, if you never do this, I would love for you to do this. On the app, there's a place that says sermon notes. If you click on that and go all the way to the bottom, every week Pastor Ben writes a devotional that goes along with the message. He's covering this aspect of conviction. I'm painting for you a very negative aspect of what conviction is. I'm saying it's punishment that comes after the fact. But the truth is, conviction from the Holy Spirit is a gift. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. Ben mentioned last week that we're tempted so often to wear masks. Masquerading through life, we're hoping that nobody can see beyond the veil because of fear, for fear of being known. But here's the reality is fear is a prison. We're already convicting ourselves when we don't confess. We're living a protected, veiled, shielded life away from intimacy with others, but more specifically, intimacy with God. So it's this freedom of being fully known, all of it, when we come to God in confession. So devotion to God, it means vulnerability with God, and it's found in trusting Him with your confession. So confession with God doesn't lead to conviction. Confession leads to freedom. Confession leads to freedom. So again, David is this complex figure. David discovered this. David found something out. That if he did not confess his sin to God, God's hand fell heavy on him. It was like he was dying in the heat of the summer. It was like he was burning up. He was just ill. That's what David experienced. But David then experienced what happened when he did confess. He experienced this freedom of God so much so that he got a taste for confessing to God his inadequacies, so much so that he started just asking God, hey, is there anything going on in my life I need to confess? Because I don't want anything ever to come between us again. I never want to hide from you ever again. And so you have things like Psalm 139. He says, search me, God, search me. Know my heart, test me, know my thoughts. He says, see if there's any offensive way in me. Show it to me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. So show me what in my life I need to confess. Show me what stands between you and me. He got to a point where he knew that that was the answer for his life. That was the answer to freedom that he needed to experience in his own life. And he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We acknowledge, we respond in vulnerability. We do so knowing and believing that what Jesus did for us through Jesus Christ on the cross, we saw it earlier in the video. Death was once the end of the story. Instead, God takes what's broken, and what's he do? He turns it into moments of redemption. In Jesus, what was hopeless is now made whole. He takes what's stained, he makes it spotless. God does those things if we give those to him, and all it requires is for us to confess our sin and accept the forgiveness he already offers us. It's a redemption that is offered through the sacrificial giving of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He gave his perfect life for our broken one. So we confess, God, I did something wrong. I made an idol of my money. I made an idol of my politics. I made an idol out of whatever. I committed adultery in my mind or with my body. I've cheated. I've stolen. I've criticized others. I've slandered somebody. I've been divisive. I've sinned. Would you forgive me? God, I'm confessing to you. Would you forgive me? And since we have wronged each other, sometimes we confess to one another. I've done that. You confess to one another when it's appropriate. When we confess, he sets us free. That's where freedom is. And I know it's hard. Free, what are we free from? Well, Paul tells us in Romans, sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever lost a relationship with another person? And forgiveness has never been offered or received. We all do. We all do. That's a death, isn't it? A death of a relationship. Separation. Look at verses 1 and 2. Happy are those whose transgression are forgiven. Happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, in whose spirit there's no deceit. We could try to cover ourselves, or we can be covered. We can be covered. The word forgiven means to lift, to carry, to bear away. We are no longer defined by what we have confessed. You believe that? In God's eyes, you are no longer defined by what you've confessed. See, if this scene right here is how we view confession, that leads to separation, it leads to punishment, it leads to conviction. But when we confess our sins to God, he covers this. This is not the scene. He forgives, he gives new life, and he fills us with his spirit so that we can live that new life. So let's confess. You ready? All of a sudden, heart rates went up. It's okay. A couple things. Sometime in the future, probably this next year, as we go into 2024, we're going to talk about what corporate confession looks like. There are times when the church needs to confess for false belief. Sometimes the church needs to confess for its idolatry. Sometimes the church needs to confess for turning a blind eye to the pain and struggle of others. Sometimes there's times to confess as a church, and we'll talk about that. That's for another day. But today, as I've studied the Psalms and King David, I think God wants to lay that decree that he put on David on every single one of us, and he wants to say that you are somebody after his own heart. He wants to say that about you, that you are somebody after his own heart. And the heart of God, what is the heart of God? It's love, peace, and freedom. That is his heart. Now, I want to make sure you understand, we say this sometimes, surely there are consequences for our sin. You've committed a crime, there are earthly consequences for that. There are relational consequences for that. There are things well beyond your control. But here's the deal. Confessing to God doesn't remove the earthly consequences, but it offers a new life of freedom in the eyes of God. When David sinned, he acknowledged that he messed up with people, but ultimately he declared, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. I want to invite you this week to use the weekly there, right here, and write out a confession. This is between you and God. This one's for you. There's an opportunity there. There's a blank space for you. If there's something that God is bringing to your mind today, write it in code if you want. But write that down. But in keeping with our practice in this series, I want to invite you to do something. If you haven't written a lament for the wall, that's out there. I want to encourage you after the service to go out there and post a note on there of a lament, a thing that you're going through right now that you just need to give to God. But also, if there's something that you're confessing to God today, something that you're writing down there, maybe just write on that post-it note, God, forgive me. Like we saw in that video. For this and this and this and this and this that I've written down here, just on that post-it note, God, forgive me. And then put it under that confession column, signifying that you've given something to God today, that you've confessed something to God today. Maybe just write it out there. And then walk in the freedom that God gives you. Walk in that freedom. Next week, we're going to turn some gears a little bit. We're going to talk about Thanksgiving, which feels a little less heavy, right? But I just want to encourage you today. We have a really loving God. We really do. The mystery of that love is that even with full knowledge of who we are, even with full knowledge of who I am, that God would love me even so. And this isn't about beating ourselves up or pointing to ourselves and saying, I'm a worm, you know, or things like that. It's just recognizing he's God, I'm not. And there are always ways in me that need to be shown to me that I need to confess to him. And I just want you to be encouraged to live that open book life with God. He can take it. In fact, he wants it. He wants it. And you can give it to him. He loves you. Would you stand? Father, your grace is sufficient to meet us exactly where we're at. And so today we come to you and we give you exactly where we're at, knowing that you can handle it, knowing that you're sufficient, knowing that you know the details of our lives. And Father, as complex as David is, as hard it is sometimes to understand his life, just the complete polar opposite actions and things that took place in his life, you still describe him as somebody after your own heart, and that to me is so revealed in the Psalms. And maybe as an exercise, Father, you would burden us to just spend some time in the Psalms this month. And use those then, Father, that we might pray what David prayed, that you would show us, reveal to us, expose to us anything in our lives. Father, use your Holy Spirit to convict our hearts and push us to confession and intimacy with you. So that on the backside of that, we might not be convicted, but we might be free. You're in the freedom business. And so, Father, we give ourselves to you to experience full freedom through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Make sure you shake somebody's hand. Tell them they're good looking.